I didn't plan on it. This is how God works. But this falls right in line to follow up with everything that God's had us studying, to the point that the title's even comparable. If we get it to work, we got nothing. Funny how I pointed at the screen like it's going to make a difference. All right, just pop the first one up there when it comes. The opening example that I'm going to use, this message has been on my heart, but I was talking with a friend this past week, through the week, and an example that just came to mind while I was talking with them doesn't relate to what we were talking about. It does relate to what we were talking about, but the example was the perfect opening example to what we're going to talk about today. And so I'm going to borrow it from earlier this week because it's just perfect. We got difficulties, don't we? All right. I'll give you the title since you're not going to get to see it. Does anybody remember what the title was last week? You Go Girl, A Tale of Two Husbands. Well, this week, if we ever do get PowerPoint, is A Tale of Two Boxes. And we have one common thread from last week, very small, but it's there. And that was the unity sands. You might remember what we used it for last week? She had married the law, and then she married Grace. And Grace was so much kinder that he blended his life with hers, and they became one. And that's going to be a part of today's sermon as well. So I left that up there from last week. But I want to open with this illustration. And these stories, as silly as they may be, really drive a point home. So I want to lay the groundwork with a story right off the bat. So let's pray and we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, I just ask for your anointing, your presence. Let this be spoken and listened to in an act of worship to you first. And I pray, Lord, you move, your word, your son, your commands, your love. I know you want it to be spoken. I pray that you move and bring it all out the way you want in your power, in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a young lady, totally Twitter-pated over her man. She's been dating him, and they are just, she's crazy about him. And all she can think about is spending all of her days with him and sharing everything with him. She doesn't want to ever be away from him. You ever met anybody like that? You see it all the time in these 17, 18, 19, 20-year-olds. It's just disgusting. No, it's awesome. Twitter-pated, it's the only word. If you guys need to have any illustration of what I'm talking about, look over on the second row. All right. So she's ready to spend her whole life with this guy. No matter where it takes her, you know the feeling. I will follow you anywhere. I'm going to tell you what, and you've heard me say it before. Brenda's told me after 33 years, I don't care what happens. As long as we are together, it's me and you against the world, it's okay. And that's what you should be saying at 17 years old and Twitter paid. And she's still saying it, so she's an awesome woman. But that's the way this girl felt. So the day came that he showed up with a box. And she's freaking out. And he says, we've been together for a long time. I think we need to carry this to the next level. And he gives her the box. And of course, she's about to lose her mind. And they open the box. There's a set of keys. And you know what she thought it was. And so she's all excited, and then her heart just sank, and she was like, well, what's this? And he said, well, I think we should carry it to the next level, and I want you to move in. And for some girls, that would be okay, right? But you know what she was wanting. She's crazy over this man. She wants a life. She wants everything. She wants to be with him forever. And so she's kind of heartbroken. She tries to play it off, and she said, well, why are you offering me a set of keys? Instead of what I thought was in that box. And he gives her an honest answer, and in the best way he can, he smooths it over. And he says, well, you are the best woman I have ever met, and I don't want anybody else. But I'm not ready to change my whole life the way you want me to so we can settle down. And I don't want to disappoint you. I know there's a lot of things in my life that aren't pleasing to you, and I'm not ready to change them, and it wouldn't be fair. And I don't want to come home every night when you're expecting me to. And I don't want you worried, and I don't want us fighting because I don't. I mean, you can't get any more honest than that. And I've worked hard, and I don't know what my future holds, and I've got a lot of money put away, and I'm not ready to sign over half of that in case anything ever happens. And on days that I don't feel like being in a relationship, I don't want to feel guilty that I'm not being the husband that I need to be. And this way I can still have my life, but I can be with you when I don't want to be alone. And maybe we can grow things through time and we can get closer and do better. Do you realize how many people there are in their world that have that exact mentality? And they say, that's the best way. That's freedom. Well, what do you think that did to her? He's like, so honey, what do you say? Let's carry it to the next level, huh, babe? What do you think she felt like? It destroyed her. At that moment, and there have been many moments probably in a lot of young girls' lives that have been just like this one. Do you think she felt cherished and honored? Do you think she felt like this man really wants to share his life with me and be everything to me and let me be everything to him? Would she be fulfilled and contented if she took it to the next level the way he wanted to? Absolutely not. So many people think that is the way. And do you know that all secular research, all, says that this great freedom of living together and trying each other out first, it's supposed to give so much to the marriage once we finally get there, it all says it does nothing but cause marriages to fail quicker. Because it cheapens everything. But that's not the point. Last week we did the sand ceremony as a perfect example of how two lives, if you really love one another, if you really want to commit to one another, two lives literally have to become blended as one. Or you're not sharing anything. You've not become intimate. You've not bore your soul the way you're supposed to in an intimate relationship until everything and anything in your life is shared with that other person. And Jesus Christ wants to do that to the umph level. That's why he gives you husband and wife as a picture and a practice. And what kind of God, in all of his holiness, would want that kind of life with you and I when we are just, I mean, be honest, we're dirty, disgusting human beings. Rebellious and looking out for self. And a holy God wants to be that picture with you and I. Jesus Christ wants to completely blend everything that he is with everything in you and share every single moment of your life walking with you. Does that sound like a set of keys? Or does it sound like Jesus Christ wants the ring? He wants what's in box number two. Jesus Christ will never offer you a set of keys. He will never be okay with you coming to spend some time with him, act a little holy, help out at VBS, and then go on with your life. He doesn't want you to live with him and have your freedoms. He wants all of it, or he's not going to join the relationship. And here's where I'm going with this. And every time I think I couldn't come out with a more serious message that would hit us where we are, God reveals something else. And I really want you to listen. There's an epidemic problem, in today's world of people who've decided to become a Christian today. If you're listening, say, help. All right. There is one massively important thing that many Christians completely miss when they decide to follow Jesus. I'm telling you, it's so funny how God works. I've had two conversations this week that play right into what this entire message is supposed to be about. Something that we're going to talk about today that sounds old and outdated, and you're going to think I turned into some backwoods, dirt floor Pentecostal preacher with a crooked finger before we're done, but I want you to bear with me. It's something that's, in reality, the literal center. Did you hear what I just said? What we're going to talk about is the literal center of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And here's the problem. Our culture has taken this centerpiece that is literally the foundation and turned it into something so distasteful, so overlooked, that many, many, many people that want to come to Christ don't even know that it's the main thing, and they miss it. I want you to listen to these verses, and I want you to see the common thread of what is the first necessity to accepting Christ as your Savior. Okay? You ready? And I don't have it. We're just dead in the water, aren't we? All right. Bring up the first series of verses if you get them. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, you ready for the old-fashioned country word? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Acts 3:18, Peter speaking. After he finds out Jesus is resurrected and he finally has some nerve, and he steps out and talks to all the people that actually helped crucify him, and he says, Acts 3:18, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Verse 19, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Do I have? Thank you. You're awesome. 2 Peter 3:9. I appreciate you, sir. I mean, Acts 26:19. This is Paul. Paul, who has been arrested, and he's asked to go and see the emperor in Rome, the local king, the local Jewish king that's been given jurisdiction over a small area, just political, King Agrippa, says, while I'm here, I'd like to hear his case and see what this guy has to say. Listen to what Paul says to him. After the speech, King Agrippa was probably being political, but he said, you almost convinced me to be a Christian. But listen to the words of wisdom that Paul says. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should, what, class? You catching a theme here? I'm going to put my finger up like that every time I say it. Repent. They should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting what class? Repentance. They should repent, and then they should act like it. Okay, that was his words. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Romans 2:4. I'm repeating this enough that you would see all the way through the New Testament, all the way through the time of grace and mercy, this was very prevalent. Romans 2:4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Matthew 3:8. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And the last one, Jesus Christ speaking, Luke 24:45, we could go on and on and on. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance first and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now here's the picture we get when we hear repentance, right? We first think of that rickety old Southern Baptist or Pentecostal preacher. And we think about some old-fashioned, Old Testament, furry prophet running around speaking to the nations saying, repent or burn in hell. And we think, well, that was for then. Now we're in the time of grace and mercy. Jesus Christ came to cool their jets and say, hey, it's all grace and mercy now. Don't worry about all that. Not true at all. And you will understand why. But that's the mentality we have. Today it's all God is God of love. None of that harsh prophet stuff. Don't worry about that repentance. Jesus will accept you as you are. And that is true, but it is so taken out of context. So taken out of context. If my wife quit bathing, I would accept her as she is, but I would give her a bar of soap and say, hey, honey, come on. Right? Jesus loves you, but it doesn't mean he likes you. All right. Boy, that's going to go down to the quote somewhere. I'm so sorry. We might have to strike that. Here we go. This has become such a problem, and I see it everywhere. And part of it's ignorance in scriptures, and part of it's just we believe what we would like to believe. We have a My Buddy doll named Jesus. We have a Create Your Own God store, and we put together what we would like out of the Gospels to make a God that looks good to us, and that's who we worship. And sorry, he's God, you're not. You accept him as he is. You don't tell him to accept you as you are. So a lot of people completely neglect the idea that they have anything to repent from, that they have anything to change in their lives as part of accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, because he's just accepting and loving where he'll take me where I am, and I don't have to change anything because he just loves me. And it's time of grace and mercy, and he's just here to bless me. So the more blessed I am, the more you'll realize he's real, and that's our mentality anymore. Many people simply think, and I've had this conversation more than once this week, simply think that they need to believe he exists and accept his gift, and they're home free. And that's what most preachers, many preachers, I won't say most, will teach you today. Do you believe in God? Do you believe he exists? Do you have faith? Did you accept his gift? Well, repeat this little prayer. We got this. And you know that's pretty much what you hear about salvation. Do you happen to notice that we missed the one single factor that every single person in the New Testament, when they talked about salvation, mentioned first? Which was what? Repent. But we don't want to talk about that because it's such an old-fashioned word and it's harsh. And that means I'm doing something wrong. And don't you dare tell me I'm doing something wrong. I won't come back to your church. Well, if you don't have cancer, why do you need a cancer doctor? If you don't have a sin problem, why do you need a Savior? And I'm so worried about making you upset. It's not that I love you. It's that I love myself and I don't want to lose members and I don't want you to be mad at me. And I'd rather let you go to hell not telling you the truth than to let you know you're sick. And there's nowhere anymore that anybody feels like there's anything to repent of. It's, do I believe he's real? And have I accepted his gift? And if I have, then I'll come on down the altar and say my prayer and go on, and God will bless me. And then they have the nerve to say, well, man, when I got saved, I didn't feel nothing. Because nothing happened. Now, I'm not saying you're supposed to jump up and get hit by an electric bolt and swing from the chandeliers, but I'm saying you'll know what I'm talking about here in a minute. If you didn't feel anything, then, for lack of a better way to say it, you're doing it wrong. And many times that comes from there was not a sign of repentance in you, which took away everything that Jesus Christ literally died for. If you don't see that you have a problem, if you don't see that there's repentance necessary, if you don't see that your life is not what it should be, if that doesn't come to mind first, you don't need Jesus other than a free ticket to heaven and a couple of benefit packages, which seems to be all we care about anyway. We don't have any thoughts of conviction over the fact of how selfish I've been, because I haven't been that bad. We don't have any guilt over the lack of love that we've shown people, because there's always people that are worse. We don't have any brokenness over the sins we've committed, because there's a lot of people a lot worse than us. And this is the worst. I would dare to say most people that think about coming to Jesus don't have a single thought or desire to change much about their lives or their goals when they come to him. There's no thought, where should I go from here? What would you really like now that you should be in control? What have I done that's displeased a holy God? It's, well, I believe in you now. You got to accept me. Let's see some blessing. To believe that way, to not look at all of these things, to not come to God first because you see you need him and you really probably ought not be living the way you are. And the change in your life, can it save you? No. But the reality of who he is and how holy he is, that should change you. To believe these things means you don't really know who God is. To believe that you can come to God and all you need is belief and faith that he died for you and not think one more time about your life or what needs to change or how bad you are, or if he doesn't accept me just like I am, I don't need him, because that means he ain't a God of love. To say that means you don't know who he is, you don't have any idea who you are, and you have no idea what he came to save you from. And it means you're not really interested anyway. It actually negates everything that Christ died for when you come to him so pompous that all you think you need to say is, I believe in you, cover me under your blood, and give me a great life. when everything that you've probably done in your life has been with a heart that's been offensive to him. And then you got the nerve to come to him with your dark, evil, selfish, pitiful heart and say, you got to save me. I called on your name and you better accept me the way I am or you don't love nobody. And even though you don't say that outright, every person that's ever come to Christ and all you thought about is, I want to get saved, and you've not one time. There are people that are probably in this church right now that have been Christians for 10, 15, 20 years and never had one moment of repentance over the way they lived. They just came to Christ and asked him to save them because that's what they were taught. And there was not one moment of how bad they were, what they were saved from, how holy he was, how much they broke his heart, or how awesome it is that you still love me even though I did this. Because we're not taught it. We're not bad people, and to say that's politically incorrect. Listen to me. Please, if you're listening, say amen. God came to save you just like you are on the day of salvation, no matter how dirty you are, right? Because he loves you. Because he knows we're fallen. He knows we're a mess. He knows sin is in our nature. He also knows what we were created to be and what we can be and will be through him one day. So he already sees all that. So he does love us where we are. But we totally forget that he came to save us because we are in need of saving. Do you get that? I don't care how long you've been a Christian. Let that sink in fresh because we don't hear it enough. You were in need of saving. Left to your own thoughts and desires with no worry about anyone catching you or looking down on you, you would be worse than Hitler. And every one of us has a dark, selfish, disgusting mentality that would destroy heaven. And if you were with him, and he is a holy and righteous God, you wouldn't want to be with him for very long. You wouldn't even want to hang with Jesus. We're not okay. We're not acceptable as we are. We're self-focused. We're self-destructive. We're unrighteous. We pursue empty goals. We make a lot out of stupid stuff because we're ignorant and we're sinful. And in our current state of mind, we can never be with him. And he knows that. And he should have just forgotten about us and went on. And we don't look at any of that because we're deserving. We're special. Jesus Christ, listen, did not give up his throne in heaven and all of his royalty and his wonderful intimacy beside the Father to be torturously killed, forgotten for a moment, cast aside as sin itself, to die in humility and rejection, to save us from something that's so unacceptable and lost. Listen, just so we could remain that way. Because I got my free pass now and it doesn't matter. I can act any way I want. I'm under grace. He didn't do all that to save you from something so terrible that he had to die that disgustingly rejected just so you could stay that way and not even feel like you got anything in your life that needs to change. How brazenly disgusting when people will say, if you don't love me like I am, you're not a God of love. When he gave every ounce of everything he was as God and man to save you from the disgusting life that you have that is so self-destructive. And you just think you can stay the way you are. If it cost him that much, do you think maybe there's something bad there that you don't realize and maybe you ought to trust the Creator a little more than you trust yourself? Come on. He died so that we can see what true love and righteousness is all about, and then change. Do you get that? Do you get that? He gave us his word. He gave us his spirit. He showed us his righteousness through his son. And then he said, I'll do anything to save you. But you got to come on board and realize what kind of disgusting person you have allowed Satan to make you into. And you got to buy in and love the way I do, or what would I save you to? How will your life ever count? How will you ever be happy if, when I erase your record, you don't realize where you are and change something and try and be different? What am I saving you to? Why did I go through all of this? The other shoe dropped. Not to see the need or have the desire to change and learn the truth about Christ and do what it takes to be close to a holy God means we do not truly love him. We do not want to be like him. We want fire insurance and blessings. To fully understand why this is so important, why this is so paramount to God, as the starting place. Are you with me? You get nothing else. Nothing else. Your faith doesn't count for doodly squat. Satan's got a lot of faith. Your faith counts for nothing until you go through the repentance door first. Your repentance doesn't save you. Your faith doesn't save you. They're all prerequisites. God's blood saves you, period. Okay? But he says very clearly, and we just don't teach it today, if you're not repentant, if you don't understand, if you don't love, that blood can never cover you. Because you don't really want it. That's why. Let's look at what repentance really means. And again, when you get to something like a word like repentance, it's just been abused and turned into such a ridiculously old-fashioned word that you're almost afraid to use it because it's become the Christian lingo until it stinks. You really kind of got to break it down and say, this is what it means, okay? Get rid of all of the anxiety that goes with that word, because it is, Satan does it on purpose, it is the heart and soul of understanding who Jesus is and who you are, and putting together those two things in the only way they'll work, in repentance. And I'll be honest, we are victims of today's society. And even in this church where you guys are different, you are. I'll guarantee you there's a vast portion of this church that might not have ever had a repentant moment in your life. And yet you think you're walking with Jesus. And honestly, I got to be honest, you probably aren't. Because it's the key. Repentance is this. Let's just walk through it, okay? First off, it's seeing his love and his sacrifice and realizing that what he's done for you deserves a response in how you live. So shut your mouth about he needs to accept me the way I am or I do just fine. If he did all that as God, if there was no other reason and no other expectation and no other requirement and no other commandment, that alone is enough for you to look at him and see how righteous he is and see what would make him happy and say, oh my gosh, look what that man did for me. It deserves a reaction from me. That's why he says, my long suffering and my kindness and my grace and my mercy are there to bring you to repentance. Do you understand that? He says, when I treat you so well and you don't deserve it, you should wake up and say, man, that deserves a reaction if nothing else does. Even in your lost, pitiful sin, that should wake you up and say, you scratch my back that hard, maybe I ought to turn around and scratch yours. Two, it's seeing his selfless ways of loving and living are absolutely right. They are the only real way to love because the world's way of loving stinks, and maybe I should change my direction in response because I've been doing it the world's way and I've really screwed up, and that's not really love at all. You do not have to be a rocket scientist or a Christian to understand that the way the world says is love stinks, and it causes destruction and division and death and hatred. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. And you should repent of your ways just by looking at that and saying, oh my gosh, when you break it down and get past all the stigma of reading scriptures and seeing how different it is, and you realize, man, in all logic, everything in psychology says he's right. This Jesus knew something. This is the way to love. Maybe you should change for that reason and repent. Repenting is deciding that you don't just, please listen, you don't just want forgiveness for your sin. You don't just want to get around the punishment. Repentance means I want to be free from it. I want to do anything it takes to beat this because it's wrong and my Jesus doesn't want it and I don't want to hurt him and I can't hide it from him. So what am I doing covering it up from you? What am I doing by suppressing it but every now and then teasing it a little? What are you doing? Repentance should be natural when you say, the only way to be close to Christ and be who I need to be and love like I need to be is to totally turn this off. That's repentance. I actually want righteousness over sin. I'm going to crave sin, but I know the destructiveness. I know the selfishness. I literally want to be different. I'm repenting with everything in me. I'm not hiding it so you don't know about it. And that means you don't just feel sorry or embarrassed or fearful because you got caught. It means you have a desire not to do it anymore. So much of the Christian world is only embarrassed when they get caught. And it means this. It means you don't make excuses. Well, you don't know how I was raised. You don't know what I went through. You don't know. You don't know. You don't know. No, I don't know, but God does. God's bigger than you. He's bigger than me. You got His Word. You got His Spirit. I don't mean this wrong, but we all are dysfunctional. And no matter how bad it was, my wife has every excuse that any of you would ever have, probably times five. But she's got God, she's got His Word, and she fights her way through because she trusts Him. You don't make excuses. Repentance means this is who I am and this is how I became it, but it's wrong. And I have to repent and I have to change. There is no alternative because my God is holy and I love and I trust Him. End of story. No more excuses out of the closet. This is where I am. Yes, I will not deny it. Repentance means where I am is not okay. So I won't excuse it and make you feel sorry for me and play the victim card. Repentance has no victims. Repentance means I will make it right because my Jesus is bigger than my victim mentality. When you want something bad enough, you will do what it takes, period. Don't tell me otherwise. So if you play the victim card, it's because you want you more than you want Jesus, and that's just your card to play where somebody else has to play another one. And I'm the most merciful person you will ever meet, and it's hard for me to say that, but I've learned after all these years in the ministry, it's just true. And if I don't tell you, I don't love you. Because I've played it myself. True repentance is seeing life so differently once you understand who He is that you feel a complete change of purpose and meaning in your life. You don't want the same life. You don't want the same goals. You don't see the pleasures that you had as pleasure anymore. As a matter of fact, according to Paul, if you truly see who God is and you truly understand and accept it, and that brings repentance, everything in your life right now, good, bad, and indifferent, will seem like a waste next to who He is. That's repentance. If you don't come to Him and there's things in your life that you suddenly feel like was a waste of time and you don't ever want to do that again, no matter how tantalizing they are, if you don't come to that conclusion after coming to know Christ, you've not repented, which means you either don't understand Him or yourself very well. True repentance, when you come to Christ, has a change of heart that doesn't have to, but wants to use your energy, wants to use your gifts and your skill and your schooling and your money and your very life. You don't want to be a weekend warrior. You can't see anything else that's worth you pouring your time and talent and money into other than serving your King and loving the people that He put in your care. You can't see any other reason why anything in your life, resource-wise, should even be used for anything else. You don't think, where would I like to go? What would I like to accomplish in life? It's, Lord, how will You use me in the secular and or religious world? What do You want? Not because you have to, but because you suddenly realize, why else would I want to do anything? That's repentance. It means you realize you're no longer here to be served, catered, and patronized. But it means you get up off of your sorry, selfish butt and you care about other people. And it might just get you out of your anxiety and depression. Not all. We all have anxiety and depression for reasons sometimes we can't control. But a large portion of anxiety and depression in the United States today is based on the fact that it's all about me and I can't have what I want. And I'm just falling apart. And maybe if you'd realize, really? Repentance means I don't hear the sermon 50 times this year that says it's not all about me. I literally believe it. And suddenly I come up out of my shell and I care more about somebody else than I do my world falling apart. That's repentance. Repentance means I suddenly realize, please listen. Repentance means I suddenly realize I don't know best. I'm not the smartest. And I don't have to control me and every person that I touch in my life. But maybe the big kahuna upstairs knows a little more than I do. And maybe I should just relinquish control to him. Depression and anxiety removal, part number two. This is the hardest part about people repenting. They will never repent of the fact that they think they should be in control. Repentance means I am not ashamed of the one who saved me. I'm not ashamed to pray. I'm not ashamed to talk about him. I'm not ashamed to say what he's done for my life. I'm not ashamed to say how awesome he is. I don't hide my faith. I don't play it out like a Jesus freak to get attention. It's disgusting, and the world doesn't need it. But I'm not ashamed of my Jesus Christ, who died for me as God of the universe, and see something in me that he wants to hang with me and be part of my life every day, that's worth bragging on. True repentance is saying that my God does not like and cannot accept my life as it is anymore, so how can I possibly hold on to it? Because he's awesome. And there's one thing that bothers him. Man, I need to attack with extreme malice and prejudice and get rid of it. Baptism is one of the most beautiful pictures. It's commanded. It's part of the covenant with God. It's not part of your salvation, but it's the first picture. He says, I want you to accomplish that shows. And what is it a picture of? You die to the old self. You rise to the new self, which means you've repented of everything that you based your life on before. Repentance simply means I've changed my mind. Therefore, I change my direction. That is all repentance means. When you meet a holy God and you're disgusting, repentance is natural. I've met a holy God. He's pretty awesome. He's got a new way to love. He's got a new way to live. He doesn't like how I am. I want to die. I want to be a totally different person. I want to change every aspect of my life that doesn't please him. That's repentance. Did you actually, purposefully, consciously make those decisions when you asked Jesus Christ to save your soul? If you didn't, you didn't repent. Purposefully, consciously, with extreme malice, say, I don't want this anymore. I want to be a different person because God saved me to be a different person because who I am is not worthy of him and he can't stand it, but he didn't give up on me, so I will not give up on him. When you look at the radical differences of people in scriptures, how do you deny that repentance is everything? Paul, had it going monetarily, had it going with power, position, prestige. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees in charge of condemning the church. He was the man. He had it all. He gave it all up in repentance and went to sackcloth and ashes without a home, being chased and hunted like a vagabond, loving people that hated him and didn't trust him because of how he had lived, to the day he died. Would you say that's repentance? The disciples, they were cool. They were just blue-collar guys loving their family and working hard every day. They were good fellas. They had nothing to repent of. They repented of their entire life. Nothing they did before meant anything. They wanted nothing but Jesus Christ. You don't have to live this horrible outward life of sin to have a dark heart and to have wrong motives and wrong goals. Millions of people through the years, millions, have left their religions and their families and their jobs and their countries and their lifestyles, all in repentance when they came to know who Jesus was and they said, oh my gosh, that's the answer. Look how awesome. I can't stay where I'm at. Whatever it costs me, I have to change. The average American does not one single time for half a second lose an ounce of sleep because they realize now that I've come to know Christ, something in my life needs to change if I want to really live for him and love him and bond with him. We just don't. Well, he ought to be glad to have me. Repentance doesn't necessarily mean that you leave or change anything physically. Remember the guy in the graveyard, possessed by a legion of demons? And Jesus saved him. Mark 5:18. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him, Jesus, that he might be with him. He's like, hey, let me be your disciple. Let me give up everything. Let me repent of my whole life and go with you. However, Jesus did not permit him, but he said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and know how he has had compassion on you. Jesus said, stay right where you are and let the world know that knew you before what I've done for you and how your repentance of your life has changed you. The vast majority of us, not all. Repentance means you do stay right where you are, but everything still changes because he wants the world to see that you don't see the world the way you used to. You have changed. You have repented in your mind and actions. Even though you live right where you are, everything about you is different. It's like going from a Dallas fan to a Green Bay fan. You suddenly became awakened and brilliant, even though your life didn't really change. Sorry. If Jesus wasn't serious, listen, if he wasn't serious about repenting, turning from our old ways, why did he purposefully run countless thousands off? Because they weren't willing to repent of how they lived and change their life to love him and to love others. They were going to stay on their self-destructive, selfish path, just wanting him to baby them along, just like we do. And he's like, oh, I could have plenty of followers, but if you haven't repented first, you will never be covered by my blood because there's nothing to cover. I'll just cover you so you'll spit on it again tomorrow. I can't save what doesn't want to be saved. I can't save what won't come out of the water. I can throw you a life raft and pull you up and die saving you, but as soon as you get in the boat, as you jump back in the water, what good did it do? You have to repent first, and then I'll save you from what you did. That's why he ran off multitudes by the thousands. And do you think he wouldn't do the same thing today, even in this church? If you realized what it really took to repent, and it wasn't just feeling good and knowing he lives and trusting that he'll save me and make my life better. If that's where it stopped, many of us would stay, but Jesus would not teach you that if he was here. So, you got to ask yourself this question. We talk about this to paint a picture. So you got to get to this point. What about you? Honestly, what about you? This is what every bit of it has come down to. Here's the clear picture. Here's why it's important. Here's where the majority of people are. Where are you? Where are you? Have you honestly ever truly repented? Listen to me. If your life has continued, please focus in right now. If your life has continued exactly on the same path that you had before you accepted Christ, if you've pretty much lived almost the same way with a little Jesus added in, did you really change inside? Did you really die with him and become a different person? Or did you just accept that he was real and sign up for fire insurance because you were finally convinced that he was real? Let me ask you something right now. If you can't answer that question from the past, who are you most focused on right now? Who are you most worried about pleasing right this minute? That tells you whether you have a repentant heart. Because if it's still all about you, and every day you wake up with the thought of what do I need to do, where do I need to go, where do I need to go to school, what is my future? If it's all about what you want, what makes you happy, how you can spend your time, how you can spend your money, whether they deserve to be liked or loved or helped, you have never repented of your life. If you can honestly sit and decide in your own mind whether somebody deserves your help or your love or your forgiveness, you better believe you've never repented and accepted Jesus Christ to change your heart. Still selfish and you're still focused on your life and you're still as unloving and uninterested and annoyed by the people around you as you ever were, oh my gosh, that's a big sign. You've probably never repented because you've not seen them the way Jesus Christ does. You still have to be in complete control of everyone around you. Tell me. Tell him. How have you died to yourself in any way? How have you been repentant of anything if you're repentant, the good news is if you hadn't been, it's not like, ooh, I missed the window. If you really become repentant, ending that sin that you cling to is so much more important than hiding it anymore. And maybe it means you leave that lifestyle. Maybe it means that you have to leave that person. Maybe it means you have to leave those friends. Maybe it means, I don't care how cliche this is, things that are really, really important are usually turned into cliches. Maybe it means you need to get your butt into a church and Bible study, wherever it is, that you really care about, because that's supposed to be your family that you care about so much that you'd go to hell in a handbasket to help and save, and yet you just grace them with your appearance maybe once a month, and even then you don't get to know them, but you say you've repented and you love God's people like He loves them. Get over yourself. You haven't repented. Maybe it's time that you stop and you begin to seek with all of your heart, and you don't stop until you hear from Him. What should my career be? How should I use my abilities? Do you want me where I am? Should I still be with this person? Should I still plan on marrying this person? Maybe if you want to really repent, you'll decide to get off your high horse and quit living your life of me, 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 and you'll find out exactly whom God personally might want you to invest your life into. Because there's somebody out there waiting on somebody just like you that has the love and the commitment and the sacrifice to make their life different, and they'll never know Jesus Christ any other way. But until you repent of living a selfish life, you will never ever see that. Are you listening to me? Do you think I don't have problems with this? I'm never talking down to you. I'm embarrassed to talk to you sometimes because I do suffer the same things, but it's not going to stop me from telling the truth. Most of us would be called just like the guy in the graveyard to stay where we are and show the world our repentance, like I said earlier. But if we truly repent and we're obedient, some people here, people in this room right now, if you today decide, I will repent, which simply means I will look at Christ and realize it's better, realize I have never evaluated myself to see what needs to be changed. I now ask you, Lord, help me repent, change my mind, become who you want, and go where you want. If some of you right here in this room, I guarantee, I promise you, some of you will be called to change jobs. Some of you will be called to change lifestyles. Some of you will be called to leave someone that you are having a romance with because it's not the right one for you. Some of you will be called to love the one you're stuck with even though they don't deserve it in ways you never did. Some of you will be called to leave friends. Some of you may even be called into a ministry position here or far away. Almost no one anymore ever assumes that God might call them to a missionary position because... well, that would just be a hard life, and I live in the good old U.S. of A., and you want to bless me. You don't want me to go do something like that. If we've truly repented, He's calling somebody. But here is something I want to warn you of. Even if you accept a position in ministry, teaching, preaching, missionary in Africa, North Korean prison, it's very easy to not even repent then, but to accept a religious, selfish life and replace the secular one, and you're still only doing it for the attention and the glory that you can get, and you're not really doing it out of love. So many people today have come to Christ, and they, in their own sense, feel like they've done Him a favor. I became one of your people. Nobody else wants you, Lord, but I'll do it. I'll take the plunge. And you feel like you've blessed Him by letting Him save you. Well, number one, you need to go ahead and get over yourself because you probably didn't get saved. Number two, you sure don't understand who He is. You say a little prayer and you live exactly the same life, but you feel safe because you said that little prayer and the pastor got to put a notch in his belt. Honest to gosh, from the bottom of my heart, I usually try to talk people out of it when they say they want to come to know Christ because I don't like emotional, dumb moments. I want to know it's real. And for those people that do say, well, I got saved and I didn't feel a thing. My answer is, I understand that you don't feel the Spirit rise up in you and speak in tongues and run around and lift off the floor and see a bright light. I understand that's not what it's about. But if you understand who He is and you came to a moment to surrender to a God that is holy and powerful and all-knowing, and you decided that you want to leave this world alone and be what He wants, at the very least, you should be feeling an overwhelming desire at your moment of salvation to please Him in every way with your new life. It should be like getting married and saying, I'm about to commit myself to this man or woman, and every day of my life, I am now going to commit to pleasing them. That'll bring a rise in your heart, if nothing else will. So if you ain't feeling nothing, you ain't at the altar for the right reason when you come to be saved. Do you understand that? The very fact that you acknowledge in your head what you're doing and realize how it should change you in repentance should bring you to some kind of emotion when you get saved, or you're doing it wrong. At the very least, if you come to Him in repentance when you get saved, there should be some anxiety over, well, even if it's good anxiety, what plans does He have? Everything I ever thought could be completely erased now. What does He have for me? Who does He have for me? Where am I going to go from here? There should be a slight amount of anxiety and a whole lot of elation that everything's going to change now and it'll be better than what I ever dreamed, but what's it going to be? If you don't come to the altar with that kind of repentance that whatever plans I had, they're done, whoa, what's it going to be? You're doing it wrong. And you didn't really come to Him offering Him everything, or you would have had those thoughts. Do you understand that? At the very least, you should come to Him in repentance when you come for salvation and excitedly say, show me anything in my life that is not pleasing to You and I will tear it out today. Should that bring you a bit of emotion? Yeah. You might not show any of it on the outside. You don't have to have an emotional moment. A lot of times I fear them when people get saved and act all emotional because tomorrow they won't be emotional. It might not be real. It needs to be real. But anything that happens up here that's real, that makes you realize everything's changed, that makes you realize everything I am is now Yours, it should bring some emotion. Even though people go to the altar and they act totally cool while they're getting married, you know what's going on the inside. You know they're probably wearing a Depends while they're up there. Even though they act cool. Why? Because it's emotional if you mean it right here. It's emotional to give yourself. You are repenting of your life when you get married. You are saying, not in a bad way, I leave this life and I'm creating a new life with You. So I have to repent of where I came from because everything's going to be different. How much more so to a holy God? It should bring a change. This is so funny, but listen, because it makes sense. Real repentance starts with a deep heartbreak that you've fallen short to a holy God. But very shortly after, when you hear Him whisper in your ear, it very quickly ends with a joyful, passionate desire that I'm released and I will change anything to make it right. I'm broken because I'm wrong. But in my repentance, I see who You are. And I'm elated to tell You, anything You want is Yours. That's repentance. Great sorrow followed by elation. It doesn't matter. Sorrow is over. I will do anything You want. That's when you are someone that Jesus Christ can now save, even though He wanted to before. You didn't save yourself, but He now says, I can apply My blood to you and it'll stick because you want to be different even though you're a failure. But if you don't want to be different, how can I save? I'm going to close with these verses. I want you to think about this. When Jesus Christ gave one of the most important sermons He ever gave, a Sermon on the Mount, He said 9 things you'd be blessed for, right? At least, and I could probably make a case for all these, but at least the first 4, I want you to listen to how these first 4 have to do with the heartbreak of repentance and the passion that follows in repentance. And we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, okay? Listen, and think about what we just said in repentance. Matthew 5:3-6. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So many people misread this. The poor in spirit means I know I've fallen short and I'm broken. I'm poor in my spirit because I know who I am. He says that's the person that has the kingdom of heaven. Does that sound like repentance? That's the first thing he mentioned, right? Do you notice every time repentance is mentioned first? Blessed are the poor in spirit who are broken over who they are. They're ready to repent. They'll have the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, number 2, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Okay, I'm poor in spirit because I see who I am. Well, what's my reaction to it? It broke my heart. That's what it is. I repented. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I see who I am. I realize my failures, and I no longer want to be first. I give it to you. It's repentance. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Do you see what Jesus did? Do you see the road he took? Do you see how masterful he is? What was the last part of that? I'm broken because I see who I am. It breaks my heart. I can no longer be first. Now I will hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's repentance, 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 repentance. Most of you probably never went through that moment. It's, yes, I believe in you now. Yes, I want a free ticket. Cover me in your blood. Woo! Did you go through that? Paul makes it crystal clear that real repentance literally brings thought and action of change. I could have done the whole sermon on this one, but I'm just going to read it through. 2 Corinthians 7:10. If you listen, say, booyah! All right, here we go. For godly sorrow, finish strong. You stay focused because this is important. Look here or there. Godly sorrow produces repentance. Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. This is such a packed section. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Oh, you're worried about what you did and you feel so bad, but you don't change anything. You just go to death. Verse 11, for observe this very thing that you sorrow in a godly manner. Now, stop. Look here just for a second for real. He says, you finally got it right. You repented the way you should. And now he lists a bunch of action words that tells, since you did repent, this is what it created in you. So you can very well tell if you've really repented, because if these action words don't belong in your life, you didn't. Does that make sense? So give yourself the litmus test. You ready? You sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. Do you diligently want to clear yourself of sin? What indignation, do you know what that word means? Righteous anger. I don't want to hide my sin. I don't want to get by with it. I am righteously angry at what sin has done in my life and how it's ruined my mind, how it's ruined my life, ruined my marriage, ruined my relationship with God, and I'm ticked off and I want to stop it. Like when Jesus was going to raise Lazarus and he saw everybody crying and he couldn't stand the heartbreak, and he, in righteous indignation, anger, said, take me to him now. I got to stop this. I can't let you hurt like this anymore. Do you get righteously indignant and angry that sin has a hold of you and you don't want to hurt anybody and you don't want to offend God and you want to actually be close to God? If you don't, you haven't repented. What clearing of yourselves? What indignation? What fear? To truly repent means I know what I am and I'm fearful that if I don't change, I won't be worthy of my God. What vehement desire? What you are is what I want. What you are is good and true and right. I vehemently desire. What zeal, what vindication, what clearing of yourselves. You cleared yourselves. You're pursuing it. You've shown me in thought and action. You've shown me that you've repented. You've vindicated yourself. In all things, you've proven yourself to be clear in this matter. God's not interested in people that already feel like they're holy and just and good and they just feel like God should be happy because they're in his kingdom now, because it's a lie. Jesus said in Luke 5:31, Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Let me explain that. When he says, I'm not called the righteous but the sinners, he didn't mean there were some there that were righteous and didn't need him. He meant, you think you're righteous and it's not time for you. I don't need you. You haven't repented because you already think you're okay. So I've not come to save you because you're not savable. That's what he's saying. He said, but I've come to save these dark, terrible people that know they're dark, terrible people because they've repented and I can cover them in my blood. Are you one that knows you're dark and terrible and you can be covered? Or are you one that says, oh, I'm already righteous, I don't need it? So if you're more interested in making him accept who you are, you don't want him, go away. But if you see his love and his sacrifice and his perseverance, and you understand who you are, then repent. Because God doesn't give you a box with keys. He's only going to give you a ring. There's a lot of people in this church that have lived with Jesus Christ for a long time. Because you want to remain who you are and do what you want and have the goals that you have and keep your resources to yourself. You're not ready to give it all to him and become one with him like the sand. And he will not accept it. And you'll feel all good and cozy because you're sharing an apartment and you don't know him. And that is not loving Jesus Christ. Repentance means anything and everything. It's all yours. Let me be radical. Tell me what to change. I want to destroy it with extreme prejudice and be who you want me to be. That's where we start. If you've never done it, you know, I don't care if you've been a Christian for 30 years, then just suck it up. Bite the bullet, take one for the team, and come on down and accept Jesus for the first time with repentance. Or maybe you have followed him your whole life, but you've kind of strayed, and you've stopped repenting, and you've kind of gone back to the old way. Many of us fall in that boat. If you don't have a come to Jesus moment and say, you know, it's been a long time since I've looked at my life and repented of where I've drifted, you're going to keep on drifting. This is the heart and soul basic foundation of Christianity, and we ain't living it. And I just ask you to listen to the Spirit and do what he says, because you may very well be sitting on thin ice and Satan's up under you with a blowtorch. Some of you are already in the water. And if a sermon like this, this clear, as best this old boy can do it, which is pretty bad, but you got God's word and his word won't come back void. If a sermon this clear doesn't make you realize you've never repented and you walk out of here unrepentant, I dare say your heart is hardened so much after this, you may be unreachable. Because it can't get much clearer. If I understand it, we've hit kindergarten level. Just ask the Holy Spirit what you need to do and doggone, just do it. Because he is so worth it. You don't do anything out of legalism or even to save your soul. You just realize, that Jesus guy, oh my gosh, he's so awesome. He will not give up on me. He loves me so much. He has given everything. He is so humble. He is so precious. He calls me his inheritance. And all he's asking me to do is realize that he's right. And love him back the same way. How can I not give this stuff up for him? That's repentance. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, I've already said too much. I just give it over to the Holy Spirit. I know everyone here has already heard what they need to hear from you. I just pray the Holy Spirit would now give them the strength and the power through you to repent, to change their mind, to decide whatever it takes, I want to accept your ring. I want to be married. Help me change. Holy Spirit, please move in your name. Amen.